We'll get there in a minute. Acts chapter 4, we're going to be somewhere around verses 32 through 37, in and around those verses this morning, so just kind of put your thumb there. I've got to say that the last 2 weeks at Wolf Pond Baptist Church have been very powerful services. Would you agree? Palm Sunday, we had a packed house and baptized 8. And last Sunday, we celebrated Easter, and there was no doubt that Jesus was walking in our midst as we celebrated Easter and shared the Lord's Supper together. So I'm wondering and anxiously anticipating just what the Lord is going to do in our midst today. And from the feeling in the congregation, y'all feel the same way. You can kind of feel the hesitation, if you will. Everybody take a deep breath. Now smile really big. See, was that so hard? Don't you feel better? All right. When you think about it, the title of today's message is Aftermath. Aftermath. Sort of like going in Eric's room after he's been in there for 3 seconds. Aftermath. I titled today's message Aftermath because anytime something powerful happens, positive or negative, there's aftermath. According to the book of Acts, the aftermath of the resurrection brought tremendous change and transformation for the 12 apostles and the disciples who had remained faithful to the Lord. And as a result, they experienced things they had never imagined. People were being healed and miraculous events were happening at a torrent pace. The church was launched on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved the first time Peter preached. And every day, more and more people were giving their lives to the Lord and becoming followers of Jesus Christ. And more miraculous events were happening all throughout Jerusalem. And in the aftermath of these events, the religious leaders and Pharisees set out to put an end to this movement, they called it, by arresting the apostles and putting them in prison. Now, when you read the first account of the arrest of the apostles in the book of Acts, I want you to understand something. They didn't just arrest Peter, James, and John. They arrested them all the first time. They took all 12. Matthias was included in that at this point. They took all 12 and arrested them and put them in prison. Later, they would just arrest Peter and John. But you see, the thing of it is, in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, Luke kind of summarizes the aftermath of the resurrection this way. He says, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women." Multitudes of both men and women. 2,000 years later, we're still celebrating the aftermath of the resurrection. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about the movement that happened, the things that happened in the days and weeks after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this morning, let me ask you a question. What will the future generations of the Wolf Pond community say about the aftermath of these days in the life of our church? I don't know about you guys, I've been here just a little under 4 years, and I think we've had a pretty powerful 4 years, wouldn't you say? I think we've witnessed God move on multiple occasions, and you just add the last 2 weeks in, and it kind of proves the point, doesn't it? But you see, what I'm wondering today is what will the future generations look back on and say about these days at Wolf Pond Baptist Church? You see, are we going to lay the foundation for the future, or will we just be some blip in history? The foundation of the church was being laid, and Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I don't know if... Well, I know you probably don't know. Channing, can I try something? If it doesn't work, it's my fault. Because I forgot to do it earlier. I want to play something for you, church. I will. This is Pastor James' message. And as soon as it gets ready, I'll play it. He sent me a voice message, and I want you to hear it. I want you to hear it from him, because it's important that we hear from our brothers. And it's him asking us to pray for him, and it'll be part of the message here shortly. I've got to see something, though, first. Okay, there we go. Now let's see if it'll work. He sends me all this stuff, and of course, when I need it, that one's not going to play. But we'll get there. So, Pastor James, for those of you who don't know, is a pastor of Jesus for India, in India. And he is a good, good friend of mine. This was his message to me last week.
Pastor Mark, this is your brother James Jacob, Wild East. So pray for us. Still we're going through lots of religious persecution, but still we are happy. We're counting as a great joy for the sake of Jesus. When we're facing struggle, problem, accusation, beating, killing, is all our blessing. Well, our world is not here, and our world is coming. Our kingdom is coming.
Did you hear that part? Not. Let me see.
We will rule the world. We thank God for that. And Pastor Mark, convey my love to everyone there, and you pray for us. I'm looking forward to see you this year. And maybe I will come end of September, and we will meet again. God bless you.
Did you hear what he said? The beating and the killing and the burning, we consider our blessing. That's what he said. I listened to that message over and over this week, because what you don't know is attached to that message is a picture of our Christian brothers and sisters being burned alive. The aftermath of the power of the resurrection. It's not just positive. There are negative things to go along with it. The apostles were arrested and put in prison. Our brothers and sisters all over the world are being beaten and burned just for believing in Christ and for living out that way of life. But Gamaliel was a very well-respected Pharisee and teacher of the law, who gave his brother Pharisees and members of the Sanhedrin some advice concerning the apostles in the aftermath of the resurrection. And I think we should consider it today. This is what Gamaliel said. It's found in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. It says, "So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." I want you to stop and think this morning. Is all that we're doing in the American church today, is it of God or is it of man? Because you see, if it's of man, it will fail. But Jesus promises, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock is Christ. The rock is the gospel, and that is what we have to be built on. We can have all the fun we want. I want to have fun. You all know I love to have fun. We can eat as much as we want. Y'all know I can eat a lot. But the fact of the matter is, if what we're doing is not founded on the gospel and Jesus Christ, we will just be a blip in history. But if what we're doing is motivated by the power of the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, this will mark history. The choice is up to you and me. The choice is up to us. So there are some keys to the aftermath that the apostles and early disciples experienced in the wake of the resurrection that we need to understand this morning. from Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. It says, following these keys ensure that we continue to experience the transformational aftermath of the resurrection and the power of the Lord in our lives as individual disciples and as a church if we commit to follow His plan and His principle. The first key is intercession. And it's the one that had to be fresh on the minds of the apostles. You see, I believe the experience the apostles shared with the Lord in Gethsemane the night He was betrayed when He implored them to pray and they did not, stuck with Him. From then on, one of the keys we notice in the life of the apostles and the early church and the early disciples is their devotion to prayer. Remember the night Jesus was betrayed and arrested, Jesus took the apostles to the Garden of Gethsemane and He implored them to pray with Him. To watch with Him. Remember? And He came back and three separate times He found especially Peter, James, and John sleeping. It says they were sleeping for fear. You ever had a bad traumatic injury and your body goes into shock and you just want to go to sleep? You think, if I can just go to sleep, I'll wake up and it'll have been a dream. I remember when I broke my wrist when I was 15 years old. That's the way I felt. Man, if I could just go to sleep and wake up, this is just a bad dream. My wrist didn't really this broken this bad. Well, guess what? It was. But the truth is, that's the shock. They were kind of in shock of all that they had heard and seen that night. And instead of praying, they slept. And I don't think they ever got over that. And so one of the things that marked the beginning of the early church that created the aftermath that we see in the following the resurrection was their devotion to prayer. But it's not just their devotion to prayer, it was what they prayed for. It was what they prayed for that's so interesting to me. Now, Peter and all the apostles have been arrested and they're released. They were kind of beaten and then they were released. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, it says this, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. Did you hear what Pastor James said? The beating and the burning is our blessing. For truly in this city there were gathered, verse 27, together against your Holy Spirit, your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. Notice what they prayed for. They prayed for His power. They didn't pray for the persecution to stop. They didn't pray for the difficulties to end. They prayed for the power to persevere and to continue to share the gospel in the midst of those difficulties. One of the things a friend of mine said years ago, Don Newman, he made this statement, and I didn't understand it then because I was just a kid. He said, one of the most dangerous things the church can have is prosperity. One of the most dangerous things the church can have is prosperity. You know what comes with prosperity usually? Complacency. Complacency. Church, we have to be on guard against those things here at Wolf Pond Baptist Church. We have had a great 4 years. And the future looks bright to me. I don't know about y'all. Amen or amen? I need some nodding or some amening, you know. On that one at least. And the future looks bright. But guess what? If we get complacency, we will be a blip on a screen, not a mark in history. We cannot get complacent. We can't say, well, things are good. Look, the church is full. Saw a marquee. Somebody texted me a picture of a church sign this morning and said, pretend it's Easter and come back this Sunday. You know. Ouch. The first thing the people prayed for was His power, for boldness. Now look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with boldness. In other words, don't stop the persecution. We understand that's going to happen. The lost world is going to act like the lost world. But what we need, Lord, is boldness to continue to speak your word with power while you stretch out your hand to heal. Now look what they're saying. Verse 30, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. What is it saying? But you're not going to stop your work either. See, the world may attack us, but Jesus isn't going to stop what he's doing either while you stretch out your hand to heal. They weren't taking any credit. And I love verse 31. It says, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Guess what? God answered their prayer. Their sincere intercession, their call for boldness, God answered immediately. Now, wait a minute. We're post-Pentecost, so they had all received the Holy Spirit already, but here we see him receiving him again. What? He just kicked it up into another gear. The place was shaken. Two things we need to be praying for. His power and his purpose. I want you to stop and think about your prayer time for just a moment. Like I said, Mark didn't know what I was going to preach on this morning, I promise. How much of our prayer time is focused on sick folk? How much of our time is spent talking to God about people we know who love him who are sick? Don't you think he knows they're sick? How much of our time is spent praying for the power to reach my neighbor who's lost, and if they get sick and die, they're going to spend eternity separated from Jesus? How much is my time spent praying for them? Are we praying for his power? Are we praying for his blessing on my power? There's a big difference. Lord, bless these plans I got to make it to retirement. Lord, take everything I have if necessary, but don't let me fail you. Who's praying that prayer? You see, we want God's power in our lives, but we don't want to pray for his purpose. We want to see God move, don't we? But we don't want to move to see him. That should be tweeted somewhere. Somebody write that down and give it to me later. We want to see God move, but we don't want to move in order to see him. What are we praying for? We got a generation of kids who have no idea what it means to really pray. You know why? Because we got so few examples. You know who taught the apostles to pray with power? Jesus himself. You know when they learned it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, in the middle of the darkest night of their ministry with Jesus. That's when they saw God move. That's when they saw an angel come down and minister to Jesus. Guess what? When they prayed, they interceded for God's power, they expected God to move. When you pray, do you expect him to move? Or do you expect a text? Church, we've got to start praying expectantly for God to do what God will do. His power. His purpose. And I'm not saying don't pray for sick folk. I want you praying for Leslie every day. I'm not saying that. But if we let that dominate our prayer time, that's not what he established prayer for. Prayer was established as a way for you and I to communicate about God's power and his purpose in our lives every day that we live. It wasn't about God getting on my side. It's about me getting on his side. It's not about him doing what I need. It's about me doing what he needs. Prayer should be more me asking, God, show me what to do today. I sat right there in that pew this morning and said, Lord, let me see you before I get up here in this pulpit today. And Mark preaches on prayer in the children's moment. Now, I might be crazy, but I'm not dumb. Prayer. for his power and his purpose. When you pray for God's power in your life, what are you praying for? Are you praying for the boldness to continue to speak? You know, the gospel is something I used to have a friend that had a t-shirt that said, "Go therefore into all the world and share the gospel. Use words if necessary." And he would wear that thing. And I thought it was cool. Until I realized the only way you share the gospel is verbally. There are a lot of people doing a lot of good stuff. Have you noticed that? But the gospel is shared verbally, one-on-one, if necessary. Who is it that you know in your family that's lost that you could call this week and set up an appointment with to have a cup of coffee with the plan, with the intentionality of talking about Jesus? How many of us have somebody lost in our family we'd like to have a cup of coffee with? That might be fewer than I think. I mean, right? Do we plan to intentionally engage them with the gospel? Do we go, "Lord, just give me an opportunity," and then shut our eyes as we walk everywhere we go? So you might not see it. No, if we're looking for God's power, then we've got to be willing to be used for his purpose. Because it doesn't work any other way. He's not a cosmic genie that we rub the bottle when we need him. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And let me remind us, he doesn't need us to do his work. 2 times in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus was praying, an angel showed up. 40 days in the desert. It says, after he dispatched the devil, an angel came and ministered to him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night at his weakest moment as a man, an angel came and ministered to him. You want to see the power and the purpose of God in your life? Then we need to get ourselves into some uncomfortable situations where he can send his power and purpose, because that's where we need it. Amen? We've got to be willing to get just a little bit uncomfortable. You think it was comfortable when all 12 apostles are in prison and the church doesn't know that they've been released, and all of a sudden, "Hey, fellas, we're out." Huh? Yeah. Verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. The second thing, the second key, first is our intercession. The second key is our investment. The first investment is in the church. If you notice what happens here as a result of what the aftermath of the resurrection in the disciples' lives, it says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. When we pray for God's power and God's purpose, he falls down on this place and he unites us together, and nothing can tear us apart. But when we get busy praying selfish prayers, the enemy can come in and divide us in a moment. Can he not? He can do it in your family, he can do it in your workplace, and he will do it in the church. When we start praying selfish prayers. But when we pray for God's power and God's purpose, he locks those arms of his people together. He pours out his Holy Spirit, and he unites us for his purpose, and nothing can divide us. Not even beating and burning. The investment in the church. Now, what am I talking about? Well, let's talk about it for a second. It says, no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Let me ask you a question. Is what you have yours or is what you have God's? You're married in here. How many people are married in here? Is that your husband or wife? They belong to God first, right? They belong to God first. So that means that when I say nothing is my own, when I think about Leslie, I have to understand she's God's first. She's not mine first, she's God's first. And what He wants for her is what I better want for her. Amen? And my prayer, my intercession, better reflect that investment that I'm making in her. When it comes to the church, I better be investing in what God wants and not what I want. What I want doesn't matter because what I want's not eternal. What He wants is eternal. Right? That means it's going to be here a while. Y'all figured that out, right? Long after I'm gone. What investment are you making in the church? What investment? I've got 17 guys going to the beach this weekend. That's an investment in their discipleship. That's an investment in their discipleship. Twenty-something people went to Nicaragua last year. That's an investment in their discipleship. That's an investment in the church. 30-something people went to the family mission trip. That's an investment in the church. But guess what? That was the past. What are you doing now? What investment are you making in the church? I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about yourself. You see, the first thing these people had given to them, to God, was themselves. Then everything else followed naturally. They couldn't help but give up their stuff because they had already given themselves to God. If you've not given yourself fully to God, it's like prying that check out of your hand on Sunday morning. You're scared to write that thing. But if you've given yourself to God, you write the thing on Thursday and you can't wait to put it in the offering plate to see what God's going to do with it. There's a difference, is there not? Right? How many of us have seen that transformation in our lives? That aftermath of giving? Right? I have. I used to tithe. Thought my dad was crazy. You give how much? Are you nuts? He didn't care. He wasn't giving an amount. He had given himself. The amount was natural. I've learned that now. I don't give to get a blessing back from God. I don't even know what we give. She writes a check. I got no idea. I know it's more than 10% because I've seen the statement. But here's the thing. It's not about an amount. It's about a response. His power and His purpose in our lives, that's the investment that we make to tell God, I'm all yours. You can have it all if you want to. Because when I didn't have nothing, He still supplied everything. And if I have everything, He'll supply more. Because I'm His. I'm His. And if He takes it all away tomorrow, I'm still His. What investment are you making in the church? God, Christ, invested Himself in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. He gave Himself to us, and we want to balk over pennies and nickels? Come on, y'all. What about our time? Oh, here we go. I'm just saying. Where are we at? Look at your calendar. Look at your calendar. What about the investment in the community? I got letters this week from Sheriff Kathy and Sheriff Brooks. We got a card from Central High School. We got a card from Hospice of Chesterfield County. You know what they said? thank you for the little bag of goodies you gave us on Good Friday. It meant the world to us to know that you care about us. How many of y'all in here made a cookie or a brownie? How many of y'all bought a cookie or a brownie? I got to change that card because not all of them was homemade. Lying on Good Friday. I thought lightning was going to strike me. If you invested in that part of the church, you made an investment in the community, and the community received it with gladness. And you know what they know? They know at least there's somebody out there that loves them, that thinks about them, that cares about them. And I don't know about you, but if I've got a bulletproof vest on staring down, I don't know what, every time I knock on the door, it's nice to know somebody's praying for me. Amen? In the community, what are we investing in? What about our schools? Can you imagine the impact we would have on our schools if one or two people from every church went to a school and said, hey, I just want to volunteer. I'll do whatever needs to be done. I'll sweep the floor. I don't care. I just want to volunteer to help. I'll help a child learn to read. I'll just sit and read with a child. Whatever, what can I do? How many children would we impact? Read a story a number of years ago about a high school principal. Every morning he went by every locker, touched every locker, said a prayer. Then I met one. He was the principal at South Point Christian School. Knew every child by name. Every morning, he prayed for those children as they walked in the door, calling their names out to God. You think that made an impact on them? They don't even know what impact that man had on their life because he prayed, because he invested in the community. When we invest in the community, we invest in one another. Look what happened. It says, none of them, there was not a needy person among them, verse 34. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. This is not some communism where the government takes everything you have and then divvies it out to everybody else. That's not what this is. This is natural discipleship happening. My stuff doesn't matter anymore, and if someone needs something, I will provide what they need just because I love Jesus and I love them. If that means selling a piece of property, so what? It's not my property anyway. It's God's property. See, once you make an investment in the church, once you are Jesus is invested in you by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you begin to be transformed in the aftermath of the resurrection in your life, you will begin to do stuff that you think is crazy. And Jesus looks down and goes, see that one right there? He got it figured out. Nobody told these people to sell the property. The apostles didn't go knocking on the door and say, hey, yo, so-and-so. No, they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet and says, hey, I know so-and-so has a need. Would you make sure they get some of this and don't tell them where it came from? And nobody had a need. That is from the investment in the church, it began to change the community. The example of it is Barnabas. It says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Barnabas was a Levite. He worked with the priest in the temple. He wasn't allowed to do sacrifices, but he served with the priest in the temple. Now, later on, you read in Acts that many of the priests began to follow Jesus. Who do you think was the key person in the priest, in and among the priests that began to show the gospel to them? I bet you anything it was Barnabas. He was with them. They saw the transformation that was happening in Barnabas' life, and they said, man, we got to get us some of that Jesus. When we invest in the church, we're investing in each other as our brothers and sisters, are we not? Y'all, let me tell you something. If you hear that so-and-so is sick, don't wait on the church to call you and say, take them a meal. If you can't cook, go to Outback and buy a roll and take it to them. We shouldn't have to organize everything. It should be organic. It should just happen. Because we love one another. Right? You don't need my blessing to serve somebody. And we don't have to take a 27-course meal to somebody when there ain't but one person at home to tell them we love them. Just go. You hear somebody got home from surgery? Just go. You hear somebody's in the hospital? Just go. You don't even have to pray. You don't have to be scared. Most people don't want to go make a hospital visit as a Christian because they're afraid they'll have to pray. Pray before you get there, and you're all right. The opportunity arises to pray, pray. If it don't, say I love you and go on. You don't have to go in there and pray some flowery prayer. Go in there and look and their leg is turned sideways. You go, man, that looks bad. Don't do that. Man, they can fix that, don't you know? What do you mean they fixed it? What did it look like before? You know? No, we just go and love on each other. It's not hard. It's not hard. Invest. When you give a little and God begins to replenish, you want to give more, don't you? Have you ever done that? When you give just a little, you go out on a limb and you say, Lord, I really don't have what I'm about. I don't have the time, but I'm going to give it. I don't have the funds, but I'm going to give it. I don't have the ability, but I'm going to give myself to you to use as you see fit. When you begin to give just a little, guess what? God begins to say, see, I don't need the whole thing. I just need a little bit. I'll take over the rest. Amen? Amen. We invest in the church and in the community. And when we do, things get turned upside down. That's what happens next. I call the next point the inversion. Oxford Dictionary defines inversion as the action of inverting or the state of being inverted. That doesn't say much, does it? So I looked up invert, and it says to put upside down or in the opposite position, order, or arrangement. You see, the world has their priorities upside down. The world says me first. Jesus says you last. The world says your career is more important than your family. Jesus says the family was first and is first. I'll take care of your family if you commit to leading your family to love, follow, and serve me. The family is first, not the career. The world says you have to provide. God says I will provide. Seek me with all your heart and I will provide the things that you need. Right? That's what he says. That's inverted. The world's way, Christ's way. I've tried it both. I'll take Jesus every time. Because you see, the one that's providing for me, he can change water into wine. All Bank of America can do is hold on to my money. They sure can't multiply it. Right? The inversion. Our priorities are jacked up in the church. We put the church first. We're bad to put the church first. Jesus didn't say put the church first. Jesus said put him first. He's first. He's number one priority in your life. Period, the end. Then your family. Your family is next. Then the church. Then the career. Then everything else. When you live that priority, that inverted way, I guarantee you one thing. You might not be rich, but you won't be hungry. Because God will provide. And even when you're in need, you won't recognize it. Because you've seen him work so many times in so many ways. Today, the key for the future, the aftermath of these days, is our intercession, our investment, and the inverting of our priorities. Put God first. Treat every day like Easter. And watch what God does. Because you see over in Acts chapter 5, says this, verse 14, and more than ever believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Church, when we live by His power and for His purpose, He cannot help but overwhelm His people with His presence. If you're lacking God's presence in your life today, check your intercession, check where you're investing, and check the order of your priorities. And I guarantee you, when you get those things lined up, you will experience the presence of God in your life and in your family's life like you've never experienced before. You know why I can guarantee it? Not just because this book says it, but because I've lived it both ways. And I can tell you today, the Lord takes better care of me than I deserve, only because I'm His. Only because I'm His. Pray with me. Father, today we've heard the challenge from Your early disciples who learned at Your feet what it meant to pray for Your power and to pray for Your purpose, for the courage and the boldness to follow through with what You had called Jesus to do, with what You had called the early disciples to do. And so, Lord, today we pray, we call out to You for the power and the courage and the boldness to continue to pour out ourselves for Your purpose. Not what we want, Lord, but what You want. Not what we see, but what You see. Give us Your eyes. Give us Your heart. Give us Your ears. Give us Your hands, that we might be the ones that not only invest in the church, but invest in our community. And because we have, our community is changed, because You are changing and transforming us. Where our priorities are out of order today, Father, invert those priorities. Arrange us according to Your word and according to Your will, that we might live and flourish in the land while the world goes crazy. Give us today the courage, the boldness to dare to be the light in the darkness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.